Turning your Bibles to Numbers 31. Just remain seated. Numbers 31. We're closing in on finishing the book of Numbers. I'm not entirely sure how many more sermons we'll have in the book of Numbers, but we will be completing chapter 31 tonight. And so next time, chapter 32, and we'll just see where that takes us. Now, tonight, we're going to read some verses to build up to the primary text we're going to be dealing with, which is verse 48 through 54. But to start with, let's begin in verse number 1, and we'll read a few verses, and we'll skip around a little bit. So just follow along as I read, okay? Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." So God gives commandment to Moses. This will be his last charge as leader of the nation of Israel, that he would take and lead the armies of Israel or task the armies of Israel into this war to deal with the Midianites. Verse 3, "Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go again to the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian." Now let's remember, this is a judgment that's falling on the Midianites from generation after generation after generation of sin. So it's not just some kind of genocide that God decided one day because he lost his temper, or something that God is just sort of clearing the map to make way for the children of Israel to take the promised land. No, they are being judged for their sins. And we talked about that last time. So jump down to verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand." So that these instruments went with the war and before the conflict, what this says in the imagery is that God is going and God is leading them into this conflict. God is the one that's going to go with them into the battle. That's an important note. Look at verse number 7. "And they warred against the Midianites, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males." Now, verse 9, "The children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods." So they were commanded by God to go and to destroy utterly the Midianites, but they didn't do that. So then when they got back, verse 13, "Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle." So they did not fulfill their responsibility that God had called them to do. Look at verse 16. "And behold, these caused the children of Israel." Note this. This is a very important thought here. This would have been the reasoning behind their utter destruction. "Behold, these," meaning the Midianites, "caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So God then gave command that some would be spared and others would need to be killed. In verse 17 and 18, look what it says. "Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with them, but all the women, children, that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves." So this was the judgment at the hand of Israel against the Midianites. And judgment isn't a pretty thing, is it? But God is just. And it reminds me of really is the consequences of sin. Is there anybody who's going to miss the consequences of sin? Is there anybody who's rejected Christ who'll miss the judgment? Mm-mm. And so that's the idea here. And you think, well, this is pretty awful, but this is the awful consequences of sin. It brings judgment. Now Israel would cleanse themselves. Look at verse 19, and we'll summarize that. This is really the rest of the passage all the way to verse, other than the dividings. But let's take a look at verse 19. It says, "And do ye abide without the camp 7 days, Whosoever hath killed any person, whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. And so they went through a ceremonial sort of cleansing. Look at verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation. And note this, we're just going to read two verses here, 27 and 28, so follow closely. And divide the prey into two parts between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle between all the congregations. So basically what they're doing is they're taking the spoil or the prey, they're dividing it up as a as sort of a spoil what would be considered the spoils of war. They would take these things as their own. Okay, and that's being divided up now. Verse 28, and levy. Now this would be sort of like a charge or an offering that would be required. Verse 28, and levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to the battle, one soul of every 500. Both of the persons and of the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep. So there was an offering that was levied. This would have been sort of a requirement. Levy just means it's not the same as being a tax, but it would sort of be like a requirement. They would be asked to give this offering to the Lord. Okay. Now verse 48, because what's going to happen in 48 all the way to the end? What is free will? It's not something that these soldiers needed to do. It's not something that these captains needed to do. It's something they decided to do. Look at verse 48. And the officers which were over thousands of the host, and or the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds came near unto Moses. So we're talking about the officers, the captains. Verse 49, they said unto Moses, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge. And note this, and there lacketh not one man of us. So do you know what the officers and the captains over the small company of soldiers and the officers and captains over the large company of soldiers, when they did the number or the count of their soldiers when they got back from conflict, you know what they found? Nobody died. They didn't lose any soldier in the conflict. They noticed that. Look at verse 50. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord. You know what that word oblation means? It means free will offering. Free will offering. That's what it means. That every man hath gotten of jewels of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings, tablets. It's not talking about a computer, by the way. And make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. Note this, because we're going to deal with this, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them and all wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering they had offered to the Lord, and the captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels, for the men of war had taken spoil every man for himself. And then our last verse, follow along. Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. So tonight, we're going to talk about what grateful looks like. What does it look like when you're grateful? Thanksgiving's coming. Amen. It's not just the time whenever we have to loosen our belt a whole buckle or loop. Although that is part of it, I think. But it's a time to be thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for. But what does gratefulness look like? And according to this passage, grateful people love to give of themselves. I think we see that here. Grateful people love to give of themselves. And let me give you a subtitle. So my title is Grateful People Love to Give of Themselves. Now my subtitle is this. Grateful to whom? That's a good question. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings again on the message. Help our hearts to be in tune with you. We need to hear from you, and we need your help. So we pray your blessings in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And amen. There was an atheist named Harriet Martineau, and here's what happened with this woman. One morning she woke up, she was with a Christian friend, stepped out into the glories of the beautiful fall morning, which we sort of live in these days right now when you see the trees. And she looked around, just seeing the sun peeking in the haze, and she saw the frost on the meadows. She saw the brightly colored leaves just lazily falling to the ground. She was overwhelmed with the beauty and burst forth with these words. "I am so thankful," she said. "I am so grateful for it all." Her Christian friend, seeing an opportunity, said these words. "Grateful to whom, my dear? Grateful to whom?" You look around, what you'll find in life is there's always something to be grateful for. There's always something in life to look to the Lord and say, thank you. Thank you. Every morning when you get up, there's something you can look at in life and say, thank you for that. You get a bonus at work, thank you for that bonus, Lord. The Lord gave you a bonus. You get a hug from a loving mom or dad or pastor, maybe that's something to be thankful for. If you live within 6 hours of a good Bible preaching church, something to be thankful for. If your family is in church, or if you've been saved, you have something amazing to be thankful for, which a vast majority of the people in the world today don't have. If you're an American and you're meeting or assembling in church tonight, and you're not afraid of suffering persecution for meeting together as brothers and sisters, then you have something to be thankful for. And the list could go on and on. We have a lot to be thankful for. The commanders of the troops were grateful to God because He had miraculously brought Israel through this conflict, and no one had died in the war. It says in verse 49, the last part of that verse, "There lacketh not one man of us." Verse 50, the first part, "We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord." No one had died in the conflict. Oblation just meant a freewill love offering. And so they brought an offering of 16,750 shekels. They did this to say thank you to the Lord. Now note this. This would have been in today's economy, in the United States economy of today, millions of dollars that they were happy to give as a freewill over and above offering to the Lord just to say thank you to Him. I remember when there was a young person in our youth group, this would have been years ago, they were graduating from high school, and they came to Melissa and I, it was a young lady, she came to Melissa and I and said for her graduation present, she wanted us to get her a brand new video camera. And I remembered we had just become youth directors and we didn't have any money, and we didn't even have a nice video camera. And so we just sort of, you know, we didn't even say anything to her. We gave her a card that had $20 in it. And we said, this can go towards your video camera. I mean, we're not trying to be sarcastic, but we couldn't, you know, get her what she was hoping for. Maybe she had this idea that, could ask or expect the best. I'm not really sure what her motives was or was, but I could say that sometimes we can expect things, but it's quite different when we're the ones that are willing to give. It's one thing whenever we expect things to be given to us, and then it's something else when we're the ones who love to give to others. And there's a difference between giving and loving to give. There's a difference in giving expecting a certain thank you or result as sort of an underlying motive for our giving, and giving because we love to give. And there's a difference there. I think most of us would say we like to get things, especially anybody who's on the front row. If I said, hey, guess what, this Christmas I'm gonna get iPhone 13s for everybody on the front row, you'd say, yes, everybody loves to get things. But to give an iPhone 13 to your pastor, come on. I mean, that's a little bit different, right? So these soldiers were happy to give. They were happy to give. Then it goes on and uses the phrase to make an atonement for their souls. Now, this would not have meant, and I want you to note this, very, very important. This would have not have meant that this free will offering was a way for these soldiers to pay for their salvation. It's not what it meant. It would almost be to say that you did this amazing thing for us, God, and you saved, or you delivered us, and now we're going to pay you so that we can pay for our salvation. That's not what it means. We might do that as husbands whenever we forget to do something for our wives, which we have a tendency to do. Oh, I was supposed to do that. Oh, it's your this. There's some important thing I was supposed to do and I forgot. Let me make that up to you. And we're constantly in the business of making up for the dumb things that we either do or don't do or say or don't say. And so we sort of live there. But this isn't a makeup here. They're not giving this oblation to make up with God or to pay off God or to pay for something in that way. That's not what it have meant. Here's what it would have meant. Israel received grace from God. It already happened. He saved them in this conflict. They weren't paying him, but they noticed the lack of casualties meant that God's grace had already been poured out on them. And because they had seen God's grace overwhelmingly flooding them as they were in the conflict, they were overwhelmed with thankfulness and gratefulness. And that gratefulness poured out of them by the way of saying, I want to give to you. What can I give to you? An overwhelming abundance pouring out of their heart with nothing, expecting nothing in return. Wow. So a grateful heart, a truly grateful, thankful heart transforms us into a person who loves to give. This is what would have happened here. Our problem let me say a few things and then I'll launch into what our problem tendency use often is. I would say that it's not that we don't want to give. It's not that we don't want to give. It's not that we don't give. I mean, we're in a congregation of people that are very giving. And I know that you look at our offerings in the bulletin. I'm not just talking about monetary, by the way. But you look in there at the offerings and say, wow, you know, we need this amount to cover what we have budgeted. And we're not quite meeting that. So we feel like maybe as a church, we're falling or we're not meeting the needs that are there. But if you look at it in a positive sense, for the size of our congregation, in my opinion, there's quite a bit of funds that come in through Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And we do have a church that's very giving, and that would make up who's sitting in the room tonight. So it's not that and I'm saying this as a tendency, it's not that we don't want to give of ourselves. It's not that we don't want to, do, or can I say it like this? It's not that we come into church and we look for areas to complain about or things to be upset about. I think sometimes we notice the things that bother us. Can I say that maybe this is part of our human nature? That we would come to church. And by the way, doesn't this happen in our homes? You know, let's say that a husband, and let me not use myself because I don't want to make my, even though this has happened to me, but let's say that your child surprises you by cleaning up their room, which probably shouldn't be a surprise, but they're going to surprise you with this. I'm going to clean up my room. I'm going to surprise mom and dad. And they really worked hard on it for like 10 minutes. They worked on it for like an hour or something. They really tried to get it cleaned up. And you walk into the room. And guess what you did? Oh my goodness, this looks so great. No, you didn't do that. You immediately noticed all of the things that were wrong with it because it's not going to be perfect, is it? So you're going to notice something isn't tucked in right or there's one piece of trash on the ground right there. No, you didn't notice all the hard work that was put into it, you noticed all the problems. Well, it's not, I think, that happens in church, by the way. So we come in, and it's not that we try to be a complainer. It's not that we try to only see the things that bugs us. about church or the congregation or our church family. Because you could do that all the way around. You can find problems with the pastor, the youth pastor, the song leader, the choir director. Three of those guys are the same guy, by the way. Finance guy, piano player, there's somebody different. Sound booth guy. Listen, you can look around and you can find problems with staff or with, you know, people that are working in the ministry. You can find problems with the way that we do the service. Sort of like we said a couple of things this morning. Why don't we operate this way? And then you would just, or why don't we do these things? Why don't we sing these songs? Why don't we? And so these things are just sort of rising up in you because you notice them. It's like when you come in, you notice the things that bothers you, the things you would like to see change. Why do we do that? It's not that we want to be a complainer. It's in our nature to see the negative side of things. So whenever we come to the services, there's that tendency there. And the reason why is because we don't see the miraculous deliverance from God. We don't see His grace. We don't see what we can be thankful for. We don't see all the things that God is doing. We don't see those things. We don't see how God is working through the ministry here. We don't see how God uses the music or the preaching or the operations of the service. We don't see those things. Why don't we see them? Sort of like whenever my kids, I mentioned this morning, they complain. You know, what if our children at Christmas time, when they get a pair of socks for Christmas and underwear, and they said, "Oh man, thanks Mom and Dad. I so bad wanted some socks and underwear for Christmas. This is just what I wanted. Mom, thanks for making Brussels sprouts again for dinner. I know that I really hate them and I gag, but you know what? I just wanted to say thank you. By the way, Mom, thank you." Don't say that, by the way. Even if it's true. "Thank you, Mom, so much for licking the tissue and wiping the chocolate off my face in front of all of my friends. I really, really was glad about that." No, but how about this? What if we had kids that just said, "Thank you for giving me a home, and thank you for giving me comfort and giving me food and these essential things, you know, because we do have that provision." But how about this? You're in church tonight, and you could say thank you for having me at church. And we do have having me in church. We do have a lot to be thankful for, but sometimes we just don't see it. We don't see the things that we need to be thankful for. And therefore, note, therefore, because we don't see it, we're not grateful for it. It's not that we want to complain about things. We don't see the things that we can be thankful for. We only see the things that upset us. And because we only see those things, we complain about them in our hearts, maybe not verbally, but in here we struggle because we're not seeing the things that we can be thankful for. And so then we don't go over and above. Maybe we do the things, we do our duties, and sometimes we're upset about even the duties, but you know, we're doing the duty, right? You guys need to do the duties, okay? All in the front row, do your duties. But we're not going over and above. Why? Because we're not seeing the blessings. We're not seeing the things that we can be thankful for. We live in a society that's highly sensitive. Wouldn't you agree with that? A society that's highly sensitive. Surely you've heard of this. Some of us, I think, raise your hand if you've heard of this phenomenon that's going around called cancel culture. Have you heard of that? Okay, several hands. So you know what I'm talking about. Cancel culture is whenever you do something, now I'm talking about a public figure, but it can happen on a small scale, for example, in a church too. You know, like for example, if you're the pastor, which I guess there's only one who's in here that's that, but anyway, let's say you're the pastor and you say something that somebody doesn't like, which I have the more opportunity to do that than anybody because I'm the one who talks the most. from the pulpit up here. So I say something and somebody doesn't like it, and so there's an offense there. A cancel sort of mentality means you're canceled from my life. You no longer exist. You no longer matter. And so there's an offense there, therefore you're cut off. And that's the culture that we live in. If the culture doesn't like you because you did or said something offensive, then you're going to be cut off from the mainstream and you'll no longer have a platform to. And in a lot of cases, this cancel culture means you're going to lose your job too. And so why would that happen? It happens because people are highly sensitive. Actually, I think there is a propaganda and a motive behind this that's beyond just a sensitivity. But at the surface level, people are very sensitive. It's so easy to offend people today, you see. But do you know what? There's the deeper issue is this, is we live in a society that's so easily offended. Why? Because we live in a society that's not thankful. We're not thankful to be Americans. Did you know that it's a blessing to be an American? Think about what we get to do right now. If we were in China, we wouldn't have this privilege. And a lot of Americans don't even know that. We don't even know. I would say in a large scale of Americans, especially those in the culture who are just sort of engulfed in this mentality that's out there, have no idea how blessed we are. Okay. And so why not? They don't see it. Because they don't see it, they can't be thankful for it. We're just so blind. We're so blind. We're like I'm guilty of when my wife says, "Did you notice something about me?" This is. She's only asking me that because I didn't notice. But I always answer the same. Of course, yes, absolutely. And I have 3 seconds to tell her what it is. Great hair today. You know, it's just a guess. We just don't see. We don't see the blessings. And because we don't see the blessings, we see the things that upset us, and then we complain, but we don't want to be a complainer. So what do we need to do? We need to open our eyes to the blessings. They're there. They're all around us. They are following us all the days of our life. That's what God said. Has there been a day that you woke up and the goodness of God wasn't following you that day? There's not a day that we woke up and the goodness of God didn't follow us. Look at verse 54. Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold and the captains of the hundreds and brought them to the tabernacle of the congregation for a, note that next word, memorial. Is that word memorial? You know what that word means? It just simply means a reminder. A reminder. A reminder that God was good. A reminder that God did something amazing. Something miraculous. He was faithful. He blessed. He poured His blessings out. We can always find things to be thankful to God about and grateful to God about if we'll open our eyes to the grace of God that pours out on us every day. It was a blessing and has been a blessing to know and be close to Miss Marilyn. And it is a bittersweet. I don't want to talk about it that much, you know. All of those emotions kind of started coming back when we were helping you move the other day. And we looked at all those bulletins and we were just seeing in there my sermon titles. I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. You know, and then of course I would read that sermon. I was like, this is the worst sermon I've ever read in my life. I cannot believe anybody would want to come to the church and hear this. This is awful. But the sermon title was good, you know. So anyway, that's off topic. But I'm looking at these bulletins and I'm seeing 14 people, 16 people, and then somewhere in October we had like 32. I'm like, whoa, 32, explosion, and then back down to 16 again, you know. I'm like, well, they didn't listen to the sermon, they didn't want to come back. So But then I saw on there September the 16th, 2012. We'd only been here for like a month. And right at the bottom, Ethan Moore, with J in parentheses, and EJ. That's his initials, EJ. We don't call him EJ, but there it was in the bulletin, and then it had his weight, 8 pounds and 3 ounces. He used to be little. It was, that bulletin was printed 3 days after Ethan was born. September the 16th, 3 days after you were born, and there you are right in the bulletin. You know, here's what I thought about immediately when I saw that bulletin. 16 people. Do you know what I did that night? I guarantee you, because I remember those days. I went home on Sunday night and I stuck my bottom lip out and I just pouted to God, because I'm like, why am I in Falls City when there's 16 people? And I guess you probably wouldn't have been in church. I don't know, 3 days after having a baby. But anyway, having so few amount of people, and I was so disappointed. Do you know what my disappointments with what I was letting myself see because of what I was missing? I was missing the blessings. I wasn't seeing the grace of God being poured out in my family in those days. And it wasn't every day, but I just remember distinct times when we had low attendance, and I struggled so much because of that particular issue. And I complained to God about it. And I wasn't grateful for the things that God was doing. And He was doing great things and increasing the church by giving us more children in our family, if there's one way to increase the church, right? But there was great blessings, and my kids have been, and these kids up here have been a great blessing. And we can look at all the empty pews and say, where's all the people at? Instead, why don't we look at the pews that have people and say, look what God is doing. Look at the people God has brought us. Look at the people God has allowed us to reach. Look at the gospel that's reaching out, and see the blessings and see the grace of God that's pouring out at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And that grateful heart, you know what it'll do in you? It'll make you want to be a giver. You'll want to give. Give of yourself. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about giving of yourself. God, what can I do? How can I be a part? You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. And I've been so blind to it. And I've done nothing but complain. And it's only because I haven't seen. Dennis Prager, an author of a book called Happiness is a Serious Problem. Here's what he said. He stated, there's a secret to happiness, and it's gratitude. Shouldn't be a secret. All happy people are grateful. Ooh, note that. Isn't that good? All happy people are grateful. And ungrateful people cannot be happy. We tend to think that it is being unhappy that leads people to complain. But it's truer to say that complaining leads people to become unhappy. Become grateful, and you know what you'll do? You won't complain, but you'll be a happier person. It's pretty amazing. And it's true. The more grateful you are, the less you will find things upset you. The more you'll want to give. I didn't do it tonight, but I gave thought to it, but Brother John Vaught messaged me a picture this week. He had on his desk taken a picture of a pen that looked like a rifle. And I'm like, I know that pen. And I recognized the pen. It was the pen that Grant made. Now I'm going to embarrass him. It was the pen that Grant made. And I said, Grant made that pen. And Brother John, he said, do you want me to send it back? And I said, no way. Grant had given it to Brother Vaught. And then I said this to Brother Vaught. I said, he gave that to you because he's thankful for you. He gave you this pen because he's thankful for you. And we just wanted you to know that we love you. He thought that was the best. He loves your pen, by the way. Listen, I'm not trying to embarrass him, but whenever you're thankful, do you know what you just want to do? You just want to give. Gratefulness does that. You don't expect anything. You don't need a pat on the back or a thank you. I'm just so thankful I got to give something. So maybe you've struggled. Maybe you've seen the negative side. Oh, heavens help us. We know we tend to be negative. And you say, well, I know some negative people. Well, maybe we all are that way sometimes. Maybe we all walk in the room that the little ones tried to really work hard to clean, and we see all the things that bug us. This morning, by the way, can I say thank you, thank you, thank you for all of you who spent so much effort cleaning the church building. Yesterday. That makes a big difference. And those of you who are on the rotations, cleaning the building it's behind the scenes, nobody knows it, but this is big. A clean building is a big deal. Okay, can I say that? Amen to you. Thank you for you. But this morning, I guess one of these plants, or maybe when the kids were singing, something fell on the steps right here. So there was a couple of pieces of paper. And the Lord helped me. I was up there on the front row, and the girls were singing, and I couldn't see anything except those trash on the steps. And their girls were singing and about the cross, and I'm like, about the trash? Right there on the ground. I can't think about this song. That's bugging me. Well, that's how we get sometimes. We just see all the garbage everywhere and all the stuff that bugs us, and we're not seeing the cross, the grace. We're not seeing the blessing. If you ask the Lord to help you to see the blessings and to be grateful and thankful, you won't see the things as much. And then the more grateful you are, the oblations will come out. Hey, listen, this isn't the levy. The levy's there. We should give, and it's our duty. But an oblation is just gratefulness. I want to give over and above that. And the more grateful you are, the more you'll want to do that. Father, tonight we needed your help to understand your word, to be blessed and encouraged, to be not just a giver, but a thankful person, a grateful person. And it might be tonight that some have struggled with just not being thankful. And because of that, have just struggled to see the problems, which will always be there. Lord, would you help our heart to be fixed tonight through the power of your grace working in us? We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.